I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Susie Larson Live, always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, political conversations, in many cases, would you say this is true, have upstaged spiritual conversations among Christians? You know, there's a place for politics in life, in the life of the believer, but how do we know if we're putting too much weight on the political conversation? Here's another thing we're going to ponder today. Where once the great divide amongst Christians was mostly on a denominational level, now we're seeing deep divides between quote-unquote liberal Christians and quote-unquote conservative Christians. How are we to address our differences in a way that honors God? You know, Scripture calls us to be of one mind, one purpose, and one heart for the kingdom. Do you think that's even possible in our day? Well, these are some of the themes we'll explore on today's show. My friend Than Bennett, he's a director of government affairs for the ACLJ. He's written an amazing book on making God's name famous throughout the earth. You'll hear quotes today from Than's book. He joins us every month. He's become a regular Faith Radio contributor. He lives and serves in the center of the political storm, and he'll be joining us, as I said, every month to bring kind of a faith perspective from the Hill. We'll address just current events from a biblical faith perspective. He just is a favorite of mine. Quick announcement. Before you hear from Than, the Writers Conference, hello, starts 1 week from today. It's Friday and Saturday of next weekend, July 24, 25th. If you've had any dream of at all of getting published, I'm telling you, if you look around, one of the major Writers Conferences on the West Coast was just canceled for good, so they say, at least for now, they say. But to be able to go online, $150 and have access to, I think, 19 breakouts, two keynote sessions, one-on-one appointments with editors, agents, experts, pro advice room. It's a live Zoom room where I'll be there too as a faculty member, where you can get your questions answered, pitch your ideas. I mean, to tell you, we've dropped the price $100 to $150 for so much access to so much good content and some face-to-face, some live opportunities as well. If you want more information, I pray you'll join us. You can go to the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. If that's too hard to remember, go to our website, MyFaithRadio.com. You'll find it on the homepage. All right, let me tell you about my guest. And by the way, my guest, Than, his book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Mark Batterson endorsed this book. I endorsed this book. And I said it made me want to stand up and shout, made me want to bow low and pray, and it made me want to believe God on a deeper level that He's going to make Himself known in our day. I love this book. And we've got a stack to give away today. If you're interested, text the word book to 877-933-2484. All right, now let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Seculo Live. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame. He and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland, with their three children, Jude, Gambrel, and Hope. And we love this guy. Than, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's always so good, so encouraging to be with you. So thank you for having me back.
Well, I'm looking forward to the conversation, and you probably don't even know this, but your humble, strong way, because of where you live and what you have to navigate every day, you give me courage. You kind of give me a holy shove even to go into conversations that would be much easier to avoid. But I'm trusting God's with us. You and I have prayerfully prepared for today's show. We may ruffle some feathers, but we sure don't mean to. We want to explore things from a faith perspective, and I'm excited about the conversation. Before we get in, though, Than, I wonder if there's a verse you've been pondering these days you can share with us.
Yeah, there sure is, Susie. I want to go to the book of Daniel today. We've actually been studying the book of Daniel as a church together under Pastor Mark's direction. And, you know, there's so much rich and relevant content in the book for the days in which we're living. So I will actually probably return to it just mentally over a few times over the course of this hour. But I wanted to read from Daniel 12. It's at the end of the book, and Daniel has just seen a vision about the tumult that is going to mark the last days. And it's his response to that vision that I want to read. It's Daniel 12, 8 through 10, and it says, "I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?' He replied, 'Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. And Susie, I appreciate how the Life Application Bible translates that last phrase. It says, only those who are willing to learn will know what it means. And if I could, it's pretty clear we live in those tumultuous times. And, you know, the last several conversations that you and I have had, Susie, have dealt with heavy issues. And I confess again to you that I'm profoundly concerned about the direction of our country and the direction of our world. But Brooke and I have been praying two things from this passage. Number one, we've been praying that we might be ones who are willing to press in and learn, that we might press in and that will cause us to be ones who understand and ones who can chart a course through this. And then maybe second, Susie, these issues are so heavy, but may we be encouraged in the midst of this turmoil, because the creator of the universe, imagine this, the creator of the universe saw fit to put you here in this moment and me here in this moment of history to fulfill a specific purpose. So far from being discouraged about all the tumult, I hope we can take heart in this assurance that we were made for this moment. Our God's going to be glorified, and we can rejoice in that even as we wrestle with some of these difficult issues.
Indeed, and amen. Thank you so much for sharing that. And Than, you know, you live in the epicenter of politics for our nation, and it's been 4 weeks or so since you and I've chatted. If it's okay to ask, what has transpired that's gotten your attention, or is it more of the same? Anything that's standing out to you since we talked last?
Yeah, I think probably the biggest thing on a political, on a governance issue, Susie, has been some of the inconsistencies we have seen across, especially state governments, as states and localities work to reopen to the public. You know, I think maybe we probably talked about this last time, but one of the things that we've been watching for on a professional level is, as things were closing down, making sure that they closed down in an equitable way that honored everyone's constitutional rights. And then the reverse would be true as things were reopening. Were things reopening in a way that did not discriminate, especially against people of faith? And I will tell you, there are some trouble spots right now. Places of worship, churches have been deemed to be essential, which means that as localities work to open up, they need to be treated equally as others. There can be restrictions put on them, but they need to be the same restrictions that are put on places that are similarly situated to places of worship. And we're not seeing that, at least in some cases. Probably the example that most people are aware of is happening out in California, where in the counties and the jurisdictions that are opening up, there's actually a prohibition from Governor Newsom on singing in churches. That same prohibition is not applying to places that are not religious in nature. So we knew this was probably coming, Susie. Anytime that you have a situation where government is sort of rightly exerting more power, you have trouble spots, and it always tends to cut against people of faith. And so I would just put that on your listeners' radar. I think it's something that we're going to have to watch going forward. It's not that government has no role. In fact, they do during a pandemic, but we've got to make sure that they don't use it as an excuse to crack down on people of faith. And in some cases, they are right now.
Interesting. I'm so glad I asked that. Well, you no doubt, Than, heard my open, and I'm going to reiterate the question right now. How are we to navigate conversations between quote-unquote liberal and conservative Christians? You know, I think, as I mentioned, for a long time, the divides in the body of Christ were denominationally in nature. But now, my producers and I, we were talking and praying before the show, and one of them was saying, you know, even if you like something about— he said, we're called to honor our leaders. He said, but even if I voice that I like something that the president has done, it's like the attack happens as if I agree with every single word that comes out of his mouth. Like it's death by association, so to speak. And the dividing line among Christians of those who literally hate our president and those who are for him, it's just alarming. And yet there are also some sincere believers who fall maybe toward the left side for reasons, but they're not espousing bitterness and angst and anger, but this is a real divide. So what are we to do about it?
Yeah, I think it's a really important conversation, Susie, because I agree with you. We find ourselves in this place where we're far more focused in many cases on our hatred for the other side or on anger and animosity for opposing views than we are on setting proper policy. And You know, I would just tell you, I think there are troubling trends on both sides of the political and ideological spectrum right now. On the left, you've got this strong anarchist movement that's flexing its muscles. And on the right, you've got a very troubling tendency toward tribalism happening. So I think both of those things are deadly, not only to a people of faith, but to a freedom-loving republic. And Susie, I think we need to confront both of them, quite frankly. But, you know, this is something that long before we found ourselves in the political environment that we're in now, that I've given a lot of thought to over the years. And the question of specifically how to engage as brothers and sisters in Jesus across the political spectrum. And, you know, I think in order to delve into it into a meaningful way, I think there are sort of three layers to it. I think first, maybe we have to zoom out and talk about whether or not we have a mandate as Jesus followers to engage the process, and then maybe zoom back in and talk specifically about politics, and then maybe zoom in one more time and talk about politicians. So are you open to kind of taking those one at a time? Is that okay?
I think that's really great. We're going to pause here. When we come back, okay, maybe I want you to define a little bit more of the tribalism versus the anarchist type movement. Maybe clarify those a little bit so we better understand them. And then let's definitely take these one by one. And if you've got questions, comments, friends, we sure welcome those as well. You can text them in, 877-933-2484. What I love about Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. To me, this book makes you look up in the midst of everything that's going on today. It makes you look up and remember the famous one. That's who we serve. He's on his throne. His word is true. And we need that reminder. We've got a stack of copies to give away. I'm thrilled. So you can just text the word book if you want in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Than Bennett. Much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We're talking to Than Bennett, who joins us every month, gives us a faith perspective from the Hill. And today we're going to talk about where we're going is, you know, how do we rightly prioritize politics in our lives? I mean, how much weight do we give it and how do we engage? And so before the break, though, I was asking you, Than, just the reality of it. It's a hard conversation, but it's just true that divisions are happening along friendship lines, family lines between Christians who would consider themselves liberal Christians and conservative Christians, those who hate the current president, those who love him. And then there's masses in between with all these other subgroups. And I asked you, how do we navigate the conversation? First, you identified just some troubling spots on both the left and right. And then you've got kind of a three-phased idea of how to look at this. So take it from there.
Okay, yeah. I mean, on the first point, Susie, I think on the left right now, you definitely see maybe it's a radical fringe, but it's certainly an element that is trending towards anarchy. There's a desire to overthrow any semblance of authority, and you see it literally on the streets of our cities today. It's something that's rooted in chaos and a pursuit of chaos, and I think that's certainly a threat to our republic. And then on the right, you see a trend toward tribalism, which is this idea that it's us versus them, and if anyone is different than us, then they are to be opposed. And, you know, maybe we can drill down on this in a little bit, but Susie, that's a threat to our republic. Our republic is rooted in the idea that opposing viewpoints are supposed to be heard, and actually dissent and freedom to debate and actually disagreement are actually pillars that that our system really depends on. And I think I've said this to you before, but if you look around the world at places where that is not allowed, that's where oppression reigns. And so I think both of those tendencies, Susie, need to be combated. And as we kind of look at what the role of a believer is, I think we need to keep in mind that there are very likely can be errors on both sides.
Wow, very good. So helpful, Than. Okay, that first phase, so to speak, you say, is to engage. Don't walk away. Say more.
Yeah, I think that is the first layer, just a real encouragement for people of faith to engage the process. I know there is a temptation to walk away because it's messy. I've certainly felt that temptation, but I want us to look at Jeremiah 29 because I think it provides very good guidance on this. And, you know, that's a very familiar, rich chapter for many of us for so many reasons, but it becomes particularly relevant when we remember that it's written for a people in exile, for a people who are not at home in their current place. And I think that feels like today for many of us Jesus followers. And because of that, I so often hear believers say that we should disengage from the process because it's just too corrupt. But if you look at the instruction to the exiles in Jeremiah 29:7, you find exactly the opposite instruction. It tells them to seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So, Susie, I think just very foundationally, very macro, very zoomed out level, I think that despite all of the rancor, we as Jesus followers have a responsibility. I think it's a duty to try our best to navigate that and to engage the process that has, you know, so much influence around the world. And maybe just as a quick aside, this is not the norm around the world. It's certainly not the norm across the span of mankind and across the span of civilization. We have unprecedented freedom of self-governance, and I really view engaging that process as stewarding what we've been given. So, you know, I'd value your thoughts on that, and then maybe we can zoom in a little bit more. But I think we as Jesus followers have a duty to engage rather than walk away.
I couldn't agree with you more, and I've referenced this before, but a pastor who's now a retired author, amazing pastor, his name is Francis Frangipane, but I remember reading one of his books many years ago, and he said, as Christians, he said, calling down judgment on your own city, he said, is just not biblical. He says, you don't think that judgment will hit you too? Mercy triumphs over judgment. And forgive me, Than, if I shared this with you before, but I've shared it on the show before. But this, God, Kevin, I often ask, Lord, would you speak to us in our dreams? And I'm going to share a dream a little bit later that I want you to speak to. But this one, it was about five years ago, maybe six even. I had this terrifying dream that these floodwaters rose up around our house and then just engulfed us, and I was panicking, and then they pulled back, and then I could see the Twin Cities in the distance, and the cities were burning and were decimated. And I went and woke up my hubby, and he's like, honey, you've got to hear, this dream is so vivid, and it just terrified me. And he was having the exact same dream. And we sat up, and we were like, and I've been saying, and I've said on the air numerous times over the years, I believe something's coming to our nation, and I believe specifically our city has something to do with it. And I've been praying for mercy. I've been asking God for protection. And I don't know what to say about that then, except to say I sense when I pray for our city, when I pray for our leaders I don't always agree with, I'm in the heart. I'm in the yes of God, because that's what he wants as believers, is for us to be interceding. And I do think he sometimes gives us warning so that we can stand in the gap. Don't you?
With all my heart, Susie. And you were sharing that dream, and what came to mind for me was the story in 1 Kings where there's been a drought in the land, and it's at the beginning of 1 Kings 18, I believe. There's a phrase that opens the chapter, and it says, "After a long time." After a long time, the word of the Lord came, and it came to Elijah, and the command to Elijah was to go. And he had to go, and he had to present himself to King Ahab. And then the promise of God was that he would send rain on the land. And then it says, so Elijah went to present himself to the king. And I just, deep in my spirit, Susie, I feel like that is the moment that the church is sitting in right now. It feels like it's been a long time, but the word of the Lord is promised, and it's coming, and it's waiting on a people who are willing to go when he sends us. And, you know, your dream, the floods, that the city's on fire. I mean, the city that I'm sitting in right now, much like the one you're referencing, it's been on fire recently. And it's the word of the Lord that is needed. Yes, you know, politics play a role. That's sort of the mechanism of how we govern our civilization. But it's not what this city or your city or this country needs. This city and this country needs the word of the Lord. It feels like it's been a long time. But Susie, I would tell you the word of the Lord is coming, and it's our job just to be ready for it.
You know, that's what your whole book is about, and that's why I want to shout it from the mountaintops, my fame, his fame, because it really did make me get on my knees. It really did make me stand up and shout, and it made me go, it is coming, and Lord, do these works in our day. And I want this for friends. If you are in the need just for a fresh faith perspective, where you are calling on God to do what he promises he'll do, text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933 2484. So just something so powerful. Engage however the Lord leads. And part of that, start by interceding for your city, for your nation, for your leaders. And, okay, take it to the next layer, as you say, properly prioritizing politics.
Yeah, as we dig a little bit deeper in this, Susie, I mean, I think it does get trickier because this layer is about how to properly prioritize politics. And so it's going to involve disagreement. And my friend Scott Sauls has written about this strange reality we find ourselves in where we feel more kinship with the people who share our politics but not our faith than we do with people who share our faith but not our politics. And that might be kind of shocking to hear, but I actually think it's true, Susie. And somehow we've flipped our priorities so that partisan politics have become the religion. It's become a religion that in many times has displaced a common bond in Jesus Christ as our top priority. And I think that's pretty dangerous. Now, I want to circle back to something that we talked about a minute ago, because the strength of our way of governing rests in the idea of open debate and open disagreement and open dissent. It doesn't just allow it, Susie. It depends on it. You have to have that tension if the republic is going to survive. So I am not suggesting, when I talk about properly prioritizing politics, that we don't have passionate debates. I would argue exactly the opposite. I think we need to have vigorous, passionate debate. But what alarms me is that so much of our energy is not spent on sincere debate, but it's spent on attacking and undermining those with a different perspective. And I think that danger spills over into our faith when we allow the politics and the differences there to take priority. So I think we have to allow room for fellow believers to have a different political view. And I would suggest to you that, ironically, when we don't welcome a merit-based challenge to our ideas, it says a lot about how weak our ideas might be, because if we don't think that they can withstand challenge or scrutiny, it probably exposes that we don't really have a lot of faith in them. So I just want us to think about this layer differently. I have very strong-held views. People can find them pretty easily. But in all honesty, Susie, it's not just ensuring that Jesus remains on the throne of our life that's on the line here. It's also the strength of our republic. It's our way of government. So we need to properly prioritize politics, but we also need to embrace this idea that honest disagreement and honest dissent and honest debate is not only not detrimental, it's healthy and it's required if we're going to thrive.
Well, you said so much here that is so important. And when we come back, I've got a few questions, follow up. I want to know, how does a person know if they're over-prioritizing politics? Like, if it's carrying more weight as a believer, if it's front and center, what are some maybe symptoms? What's advice that you have for someone who has loved ones that they love so much, but this is a clear point of tension because they're on the opposite sides of the aisle? What are some maybe just practical steps that we can take? And thirdly, this isn't a question, just a comment. What an important reminder and distinction that healthy debate is so incredibly important, but it's not the same as lambasting, attacking, and shunning someone for thinking differently than you. Boy, important, important conversation. Talking to Than Bennett, I want you to have his book. It's so fantastic. My Fame, His Fame. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing. Text comments, questions in a separate text, if you don't mind. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Every single month, we have our friend Than Bennett on the program. We're so honored to always have him with us. He is the Director for Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, and he's a man of God and loves God's Word, and he challenges me so often. And we are talking today. We often are bringing a faith perspective from the Hill because he lives in the epicenter of all the political storms that we see in our nation today. And we're talking today about how to rightly prioritize politics. How do you know if it's carrying too much weight? I mean, we have to engage in the process, but how do you know if it's carrying too much weight and it's upstaging deeper conversations for believers? And how do we navigate our differences between loved ones, friends, and family members who maybe sit on the opposite side of the political aisle? just delving into some of those things. If you've got questions, comments, please go ahead and text 877-933-2484. We're also drawing from the content from Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. To me, this is just a clarion cry in the middle of this storm. So important. And listen to this verse from Habakkuk. The whole book is kind of based around this verse, and I think it's a prayer for us today. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Van's whole book is just revolves around this passage, and I just love for you to have a copy. We got a good stack to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Than, you've been talking about these three layers of just ways to approach the political conversation. And before we get to the third one, so the first one was engage. Don't walk away. I mean, seek the blessing of your city. Pray for your leaders. Engage in the conversation. And then also properly prioritize politics. And there's a big difference, as you said, between divisive kind of blasting people and an honest and healthy debate, which is necessary. Before we get to this third one, talk, if you would, about just maybe ways that we can discern if the political priority is too high on the list for us. And then maybe some practical steps on how we can navigate our differences among loved ones.
I would say a couple of things to that, Susie. First of all, I would take honest stock of what is dominating your thought life. What is the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning? What is the last thing you think about before you go to bed? And when you find yourself, maybe daydreaming a little bit, what are you daydreaming about? Are you daydreaming about expanding the kingdom of God, or are you daydreaming about the election that's going to take place in the first week of November? I think that would probably tell you a lot. Number two, I would just maybe ask yourself a couple of different questions. You know, when a loved one, whether it's a family member or a friend, presents a different view to you, do you love them less, or do you think about them less? Or do you feel like you absolutely then have to prove them wrong? I mean, I told you in the last segment that I advocate vigorous debate, and I certainly do. But I wonder if in engaging that debate, if we have a desire to learn, are we willing to ask questions to understand where that loved one is coming from? Do we actually want to inform our own view, or are we just, committed in entrenching ourselves? And if we're committed in entrenching ourselves in our own view, I think we're probably rooting our efforts in politics, not a desire to stand on truth. So those might just be a couple of questions that we can ask ourselves.
Oh, fantastic. Okay, this third layer is don't put people or politicians on pedestals. Say more.
Yeah, this is tricky, Susie, yeah. Very tricky, because when we talk about specific politicians, it feels personal for all of us. I mean, we're talking about a person that we feel invested in. And I would just start by saying we've got to start by making sure we're not putting our faith in a person. And maybe this is the bigger one. Conversely, that we're not banking on the failure of another person, even a politician. So to the extent possible, I think we have to separate the conversation from any one politician. And, you know, I would tell you this, if you pick any official out there, even if you pick one from your own political ideology, there are going to be valid reasons to support or oppose him or her. I mean, you asked about President Trump, and for obvious reasons, he's in the White House right now, and that always creates a lot of different feelings around him. And I think President Trump probably does that more than most. But if I think about him, I can easily identify plenty of pro and con that I think are associated with the work that he's done. On the pro side of it, there's been all manner of policy goals that I've been working toward for 20 years in Washington, D.C. I mean, for example, the Department of Health and Human Services now defines life as beginning at conception, and they build all of their programs around that policy. Susie, to me, that is unequivocally positive. On the other side of the ledger, I think the president fairly routinely fails to live up to the standard when it comes to civil discourse and pursuing unity. So how do we pull those layers apart, whether you're talking about, you know, President Trump or really any other politician that you think about? And while I think it starts with not making that person the center of your pursuit, I think we've also got to be able to acknowledge when those outside our party or outside our particular persuasion gets it correct. And we ought to be able to speak truth when those inside our party get it wrong. And I guess last I would say, this is really tricky. And people of good intent and good faith are going to come down in a different place than I do and where you do. And so I think we have to keep at the front of our minds at all times, showing abundant grace when brothers or sisters come to a different conclusion.
Boy, it's just so profound, Than. Thank you so much. It seems we're in a culture, it doesn't seem it is. We are in a culture of forced association. So if you were to say a policy that you appreciated that this president, you know, was able to put through, suddenly people think you agree with every single thing that he says, even if you say otherwise, do you know? Mm-hmm. And you and I were talking last time that somehow as Christians, we have to have the courage to be able to dissect some of this stuff, to say, not for that, but I am for that. And you're not going to bully me into a corner and mm-hmm. make me, you know, label me in a way. I mean, I think that's going to take some real courage, but we've got to know who we are so that we can stand in such cases.
You know, there's always a battle for the narrative, especially in Washington, D.C., Susie. And, you know, no matter what you say or no matter what I say, here in this town, someone is going to take it and then try to fit it into their narrative. So what I have really tried to do is try to make myself as unoffendable as possible. I do my absolute best in the beginning of each day to give myself over to God and to ask for his guidance, for his wisdom. And then I try to root not only the decisions that I make, but then the things that I speak in the eternal truth of the scripture. But I do it, Susie, understanding that while that truth will prevail in the end, it's very, very likely, it's probable even, that in the here and now, in the today, people who disagree with my particular views are going to use it to fit their particular narrative. So what I have tried to do, and there's actually maybe some specific examples we can talk about, but I have tried to state truth anyway, and I have tried to not be silent just because I know that someone else is going to spin those words to fit their narrative. I think if I stand on truth and it's rooted in an eternal truth, in the end, that will be redeemed, even if I'm not here to see it.
Oh, wow. Very, very good. In our notes back and forth, you and I were emailing back and forth to prep for this show. I have to say, I grabbed a quote, something that you wrote that I thought was so good. Maybe it ought to go in your next book. But you said, we as believers have a duty to prayerfully and wisely engage. And we must do so in a way, listen to this, that is aimed at responsible governing rather than pure political power. We need to remember that we serve God rather than man and that all people, including ourselves, are flawed. And if we could approach this, every one of us as believers could approach this conversation with that in mind, what a difference it would make. And this dear listener writes in, should the group of people causing evil in society be identified to warn others? And I'm just going to piggyback on that because you and I talked last time about the idea that black lives matter. Those who are black, they matter. But there's an organization under that name that's espousing things that we don't necessarily stand for. And here, once again, people will force an association. And you and I were talking, I don't know if it was last month or the month before, about as Christians, we are going to stand in the gap. And we're going to be part of the healing process to heal the racial scar in our nation. But we're not going to be cornered. I want you to say more about that because it takes a lot of courage, I think, to take that stand.
Yeah, Susie, I really appreciate you circling back to this topic because it really does sit at the tension point of what we're seeing today. And, you know, people, including me, are struggling with finding the correct balance here. And we talked, maybe last time about how when it comes to this issue of racial strife, I really believe that we as Jesus followers have a tremendous obligation to recognize the very real pain of injustice that exists and then to be vessels of reconciliation. And we should do it even if others are going to misconstrue our efforts. You know, on this specific phrase, the phrase Black Lives Matter, Susie, it's become a flashpoint. It's sad that it has, and many have become hesitant to say it because it is immediately used by some to associate whoever is saying it with those who have wrongly used the phrase to pursue some pretty radical ends. Now, in my view, Susie, we should say it anyway. And I think we should say it anyway because the words have a specific meaning and they are absolutely true and they're critically important. Black lives not only matter, but they're precious in the sight of God, and we should be expressing solidarity with those who are hurting. It has a lot of value. And I think that's frankly where most of our energy should be. But at the same time, Susie, when we say those words, this is an example of what we just talked about. Some are going to immediately try to distort their meaning in a way that is not just. And this happens to me on this issue very regularly. And when it happens, I think it's important to firmly correct the record. And I'll just give you one very tangible example. The organization Black Lives Matter has a view that the nuclear family should be disrupted, that it should be rejected. And I want to be careful to use their own words here. They say that they have a desire to, quote, disrupt the nuclear family structure. And Susie, I'm doing Black lives and really all lives a disservice if I accept that at face value for a couple of reasons. One, and the most important one, God has ordained the nuclear family structure in his perfect order. But two, we also have voluminous research that shows that separation from a nuclear family is one of the factors that is most frequently present when a young life gets off course, and it contributes to homelessness and drug addiction and violence, incarceration, on down the line it goes. So I just think that we have to be willing to speak both truths that are both unequivocally true, even though others are going to distort them. And if I'm going to truly advocate for Black lives or for lives of any race, I have to be able to speak truth about things that would be harmful to them. And, you know, the mission component of the organization Black Lives Matter, that we are going to reject the nuclear family structure, Susie, that is not advocating for those who are the most vulnerable. So I think we have to be willing to say both, quite frankly.
Oh. Well, that, you know, and I want to just, because I'm speaking about now a second dream, I want to just be clear. My hubby and I don't get dreams all the time, hardly ever. But years ago, we did ask God, you know, speak to us in our dreams, because in the latter days, he will pour out his spirit on his sons and his daughters, and old men and young men, they'll dream dreams, right? So it was just something we prayed into and asked. And once in a while, Kev will get a vivid dream. He gets them a little more often than me. But we were on vacation last weekend. And I literally have seen him cry 5 times in 35 years. I mean, he just is a strong, gentle giant of a man. But he came out, and his eyes were filled with tears, and he had this dream. Now, we're so close to break. I think we better take a break. But it connects to what you just said. So I'm going to tell you on the other side, and I just want to hear your thoughts about it, okay? We're going to pause here. Yeah, I've talked to Than Bennett today. Great conversation. If you've got question, comments, we'd sure love to hear from you. Also, we've got a good stack of Than's book to give away. You just text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. More great conversation up ahead. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Every month we have our friend Than Bennett on the show to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. And he's got a great book titled My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I've got a handful of copies to give away if you want to text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. We appreciate Than so much. He's the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. And we were talking before the break, you were saying how as Christians we have to somehow have the courage to dissect some of the things that are the blanket statements and associations that people are sort of forcing on people, that we as people, as of God, Christ followers, have to have the courage to say, you know what? All Black lives absolutely matter, and there is a racial scar that runs deep. And as Christians, we have something to do with the healing process. However, the organization in itself espouses some things that we don't believe and agree with. And so I was telling you, just a caveat about this dream thing. My hubby came out and had a vivid dream. We are up north at a cabin. And he sat down and he said, in the dream, you and I were leaving an amusement park. We were in my truck. And he said, we came up to the gate and the gate wouldn't go up. And a car had pulled in tightly close behind him. And there was no wiggle room. But the gate was stuck and nobody was there to help. And so he's looking back, trying to wave the guy back. And the car was full of people and they wouldn't move. So he kept put the truck in reverse to shine the reverse lights. And the truck lurched back like an inch and bumped into the bumper. Well, then one of the guys in the car got out and... So Kev got out, and the guy got kind of big with him and said, he says, you hit my car. And then he pointed to the side of his car that was all bashed in and clearly an older, you know, from an older accident. And he says, you did all this, and you're paying for it. And then all these other people got out that were crammed in that car, and they were all of different ethnicities. And he was getting kind of big, and Kev's he's the most non-reactionary, patient, strong, kind person you'd ever want to meet. So he doesn't lose his temper. He just doesn't. And so he was just trying to reason with the man, but it was getting more and more amped up. And so finally Kev says, you know, I didn't I didn't do that. All that damage to the side of your car, I bumped your bumper and there's no sign of it. He said, you want me to pay for something that I didn't do? And this guy was just in his face. So finally, Kev just said, what do you want from me? And he said, he looked at the guy and the guy started to cry. And he said, I want a father. And Kev started to weep. And then one by one, these kids stood in a line next to him. And Kev, in the dream, looked at each one. And each one was crying and said, I want a father. I want a father. And Kev was just crying as he's telling me this dream. And he's like, I went from feeling like I was on the receiving end of some kind of injustice for being accused of something I didn't do to thinking, there's nothing I won't do for these people. And we were just talking about even just pointing to the side of the car going, you're responsible for this. It's such a picture of accumulation of pain. And if we could really see, you know, into the heart of those we disagree with and those who are maybe even shaking their fist, you know, that there are some deep, deep needs. I just think as Christians, that was just a profound dream to me. And I guess I would just love for you to speak.
That really is profound, Susie. And I guess the couple of reactions I would give is, first of all, on the one side, you know, there's no doubt that there is an element present right now that, at least on the surface, it looks like it's attempting to use a righteous cause to achieve a malicious end. And in truth, while it takes courage to say it, I think we all know it when we see it. I mean, when the ends that are perceived and achieved are violence and anarchy and the undermining of safety nets, that comes from a place of evil, and we have to speak truth about that. But as you were relaying that dream, I thought of the C.S. Lewis quote that says something to the effect of, the devil always sends heirs into the world in pairs of opposites, so that we are, as we reject the one, we're drawn into the other. And Susie, we cannot look past the pain and the need of those who are expressing even these acts that are rooted in things that we know to not be true, because it is so true. The pain comes from a place of separation from their Creator, from the Eternal Father. And, you know, honestly, I think this goes directly to the conversation we had in the last segment. We were talking about the division of the nuclear family, and that's the separation in many cases from a human father, and it creates all sorts of problems. But how much more dramatic is that when it is separation from the Heavenly Father? So you're right. We have got to have eyes that see past the physical. Some of the physical, Susie, we do have to address, because it has real ramifications in the real world. But we've got to do it in a way that is rooted in love, and where the ultimate goal is actually drawing those very people involved into a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many times, I think we're just trying to defeat them rather than lead them to truth.
Wow, that's really good. And this is probably too bold a statement, but I was thinking of Paul's words when he says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. No one from a worldly point of view. And I thought, you know, as Christians, yes, there are things we need to speak up on, we need to stand in the gap for. But if we are, you know, at the core, not contending for a redemptive perspective towards those with whom we disagree, I question the maturity of our faith, because we don't get to do that. We just don't. We've got to contend for a redemptive perspective. And even that, we do speak up. We do take a stand. But don't you think that to allow ourselves to get hateful and bitter, where, you know, it blinds you. If you start to get so bitter about issues as a Christian, you don't see things anymore, you know?
Most definitely. And I think the first victim of that would be our own souls. I mean, I think if we are constantly in a posture of just trying to defeat those rather than to lead them into eternal truth and join them in eternal truth, it's our own souls that are gonna feel the impact of that first. And, you know, I guess I would tell you, we cannot choose where we stand or what we're willing to say based on how the culture will respond. I mean, there's wisdom in seeking effective ways to communicate and to convince people and to be compelling. And you know, we should be willing to refrain from constantly jumping to self-defense. But that can't mean only speaking when the message will be well received or will be met with applause. Sometimes it's going to be rejected. It's going to be found peculiar. The word promises us that. And you know, there's a little thought that I've been sitting in for several weeks now, and it's that the message of Jesus, Susie, it was redemptive for everyone, but what was it met with? It was met with crucifixion. We've been commissioned to carry that message of redemption for all. It's a good thing. It's a gift. It's freely offered to all who will accept it. But Susie, we're deluding ourselves if we think that here on earth, here now, it's always going to be well received, because the standard bearer, the Son of God who came with that gift, was met with crucifixion. But how did he respond when he was met with crucifixion? He walked through it anyway so that redemption would be available for all. So I think the task that is asked of us is very small in comparison.
Wow, indeed, and amen. Well, in your book, My Fame, His Fame, you tell a story about a night that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was scheduled to speak at a gathering in Memphis, Tennessee, and he wasn't feeling well, and he opted not to attend, but they convinced him to come and say a few words that night. Give us context for that gathering.
Sure. That was April 3rd, 1968, and it would ultimately end up being the last recorded words that we have of Martin Luther King Jr. You're right. It was in Memphis, Tennessee. It was at the Mason Temple. It was a rally of striking sanitation workers, and there had been civil unrest brewing for quite a while in the country, but it had really reached a boiling point when two workers, Eckel Cole and Robert Walker, were killed on the job because of some faulty equipment. So Dr. King had rallied with this group a couple of times before, including just a week prior, but he had returned to Memphis on April 3rd. But you're right, he was feeling ill, so he sent word ahead that he was not going to come speak. And the disappointment of the crowd was so palpable, it lasted for so long that eventually the rally leaders called and convinced Dr. King to come. And Susie, he came and delivered words on the eve of his murder. He was assassinated the next day on the balcony of his hotel, but he delivered words that continue to reverberate in today's society. And quite frankly, they might be the words that have made the most impact out of all of the impactful things that he did. Those words that he left behind really set the stage for much of the civil rights movement that occurred. That sort of sets the stage. Maybe I'll tee it up for you that way.
Okay. Would you mind reading a portion of what he said that night?
Sure. The closing portion of that speech went this way. He said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and He's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Susie, he was murdered the next day, but the takeaway that I would leave with you and that I would leave with listeners is one of great optimism, because Dr. King's eyes were set on the eternal, because he was focused on going up to the mountaintop and on looking over, he was able to see the victory that would come even though he wouldn't lay physical eyes on it. I would just maybe leave you with this one encouragement. The main impact of our lives, your life, my life, everyone listening, their life, the main impact of our lives is always going to occur where, like Dr. King, let's set our eyes on the eternal. Let's not be distracted by all the chaos that's around. Yes, we have a role to play in it, but if our eyes are set on the eternal, that's where our impact will be made. And Susie, that's actually how we grow the impact in the world in which we reside as well.
Wow, can I get an amen, somebody? We just got a minute left, but I got to just reference, you have a chapter titled The Off Factor, and you asked the question, and I want to leave you with this today, friends, as we're getting ready to wrap up. So why am I not in awe? Is it because I doubt who he is? Or do I doubt what he's promised? Or maybe I question the validity of my call to participate in his magnificent work. You know what? You have been invited to participate in this magnificent work. You're living and breathing for such a time as this. You're on the earth for a reason. And Than, I just want to say thank you for the way that you storm the gates, the way you stand in the epicenter of such a crisis so many times, and you do it so well. We sure love and appreciate you. Thank you for joining us today.
Susie, Brooke, and I love you guys as well. Thank you for having me.
I hope you found some encouragement here today. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit more. I just think if you need kind of to step away from the news for a while, you want to look up so your eyes can see the promised land, you will love Than's book, My Fame, His Fame. We're making his name famous among the earth, among the people of the earth. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Have a great rest of your day. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.